When it comes to your view of Jesus Christ, what is the most important thing? Where does God place the accent when speaking of Christ's person? Is there something that must be absolutely believed and without which no profession of faith will be accepted by the God of heaven? Is there a single perspective of Jesus that links everything else together? Can you see Jesus in such a way as makes all of the requirements of God to make perfect sense? Is there a way in which I can see Jesus that will cause the world to lose its attraction and convince me of the reality of the day of judgment and my need to prepare for it? If so, what is that solitary and essential view? Today I want to establish to your heart and mind that Christ's relationship to God is more important than His relationship to you. This is the case because Jesus is bringing you to God. That is what salvation is all about. This is a matter of revelation declared in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. When Jesus spoke of Himself as being the way, the truth, and the life, He said this specifically related to men coming to the Father. Here is what He said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. This should be no surprise to us, for God is the one from whom sin alienated us, as declared in Ephesians 4:18. It is the glory of God from which sin causes us to come short, as stated in Romans 3:23. If you've been tempted to think of Jesus as your way out of trouble, or the means of resolving a domestic crisis, or being liberated from some enslaving habit, it's necessary for you to fine-tune your thinking. Your troubles are not a big enough context in which to confine the Lord of glory. It's imperative that you see Jesus as God has mandated that He be seen. He will not allow for private views of Jesus to be entertained by men. They're not capable of developing sound views of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men are not the center of the universe, and they should not approach the Lord Jesus as though they were. It is always out of order to attempt to pull Jesus into your little world. He has come to lift you up into the realm that He occupies, and that must be seen clearly. When Jesus asked His disciples who they said He was, Peter had a burst of insight from God Himself. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus told Peter that God had revealed this to him and that he had been blessed to see it. His words are found in Matthew 16:17. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. Today I want to fasten on that confession, that Jesus is the Son of God. It is a spiritual hub on which everything else turns, Jesus being the Son of God. When Jesus first began His ministry, immediately following His baptism, the devil tempted Him for 40 days and 40 nights. The heart of that temptation was the challenge of who Jesus really was. Twice Satan preceded His temptations with these words, If thou be the Son of God, Matthew 4, verses 3 and 6. He still moves men to challenge this aspect of Christ. If Jesus is the Son of God, then the most important relationship He has is with the Father in heaven, and His relationship to you strictly depends upon that one. Even Christ's enemies who finally had Him crucified objected to this view of Him. When trying Jesus before sending Him to Pilate, the high priest asked Him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. When Jesus replied, You have said it yourself, the high priest tore his clothes and charged Jesus with blaspheming God. Matthew 26:63-65. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, His enemies chided Him, saying, If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Matthew 27:40. Others mocked Him, saying, He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. Matthew 27:43. When John the Baptist came preaching of Jesus, he testified, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John 1:34. When the evangelist Philip was directed to preach to the treasurer of the Queen of Candace, he caught up with him in the desert and preached Jesus to him. When the man saw a body of water in that desert, he asked Philip, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip quickly responded, If thou believest, thou mayest. Even though he did not tell the man what it was that he should believe, the man knew and confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:36-37. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, he immediately began preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts 9:20. Paul wrote that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was thereby declared to be the Son of God with power. Romans 1:4. When he wrote of the spiritual maturity to the church at Ephesus, he described that maturity as coming into the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians 4:13. Now, what does all of this mean? It ought to be evident that we are not speaking of academics here, that is, intellectually assenting to the facts of the case, like believing George Washington was the first president of the United States. In matters pertaining to God, believing is more than the exercise of the intellect. Scripture apprises us that we believe with the heart, not the mind, and the heart is superior to the mind. This is written in Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Believing involves being convinced or persuaded and therefore compelled to do something about what's believed. It includes trust, reliance, and even confidence. Now let us pursue this matter of believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does the Word of God have to say about this, and what bearing does it have upon our own lives? Is this something that is approached casually in the Scripture? Is believing that Jesus is the Son of God elementary or related to only spiritual beginnings and infancy? Are there other matters that eventually upstage this pivotal perception? First of all, let it be clear that we're speaking about perception, something that is discerned or comprehended. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God is not a confession of a creed or the acceptance of a point in a Christian dogma. This is a reality that registers upon the conscience of a person and shapes the way Jesus is seen and the manner in which the individual responds to him. There's a sense in which Jesus is our brother, the firstborn among many brethren. However, he is primarily the Son of God. There's also a sense in which he's the son of Mary, his mother. However, he is fundamentally the Son of God. He may also be seen as the Savior. However, he is essentially the Son of God. That is, all of the other facets of his indispensable ministry flow from the fact that he is the Son of God. That is what ties it all together and makes his ministry effective. This will be seen in statements that are made concerning those that believe Jesus is the Son of God. Permit me to briefly deal with three of them. In 1 John 4:15, it says this, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." What a startling statement this is. The person who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God declares with his mouth what he has perceived with his heart. Over and above everything else, Jesus has been seen as the Son of God. He has not been seen primarily as my helper, but as the Son of God. He is not just my way out of trouble, but is the Son of God. He is not seen as fundamentally the answer to the human dilemma, but as the Son of God. Is that something rudimentary or elementary? Behold what the Spirit says about the person who confesses Jesus is the Son of God. God dwells in him. Notice also that the person dwells in God, so that the indwelling is reciprocal. The Almighty God has taken up residence in such a person, and the person lives within an acute consciousness of and fellowship with the living God. That is a statement of the Holy Spirit, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This means that what God once promised takes place in the person confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. The promise is made in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The sophist will say, but what of the person who says he believes Jesus is the Son of God but lives in an ungodly manner? What of that person? First, God does not dwell in ungodly people, regardless of their profession. It is written in 2 Corinthians 6:16-17, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The person who says he believes Jesus is the Son of God, yet continues to embrace ungodly things, has not told the truth. They are just spouting words. For wherever God dwells, he is made known. A confession comes from the heart. and is the admission of what has been seen and experienced. But let us go on. 1 John 5:4 reads, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." No person who is born of God is overcome by the world, but himself overcomes the world, not caving in to his delusions. There may be momentary setbacks, but recovery is realized and the world loses in its effort to turn the born-again person aside. However, the text does not end there. It further defines the overcomer, stating the case so we will not miss the point. Verse 5 reads, "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." 1 John 5:5. There you have it. The significance of believing that Jesus is the Son of God. The person who believes this overcomes the world. He sees through the world's delusions and is not pulled into the quagmire of sin. There's no chance that this statement is a hyperbole, a theological exaggeration of some sort. No! Every single person who believes Jesus is the Son of God overcomes the world. They are separate from the world, do not love the world, and are delivered from it in a very practical way. They do not think like the world, act like the world, speak like the world, or look like the world. What of the professing Christian that falls stumbling like a blind man into sin? What happened? I will tell you what happened. He quit believing that Jesus was the Son of God. He got to thinking that he somehow was standing before the Lord in his own strength and therefore took his eyes off Jesus, stopped trusting him, and no longer saw him as the Son of God. If that's not true, then we need to cut 1 John 5:4 and 5 out of the Bible, for it's not possible that it's true. Not if a person can trust in Christ and remain worldly. However, woe be to the fool who does such a thing, whether it's done literally or in one's manner of life. The power that is given to the person who believes Jesus is the Son of God cannot be denied. It enables the person to overcome the world. If that power is missing, God has not given it. And if God has not given it, the person does not believe Jesus is the Son of God. I realize this sounds a bit strong, but that's only because of the miserable shape in which the professing church finds itself. The Word speaks plainly on this. But there's more. 1 John 5:10 and 11 reads, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." And what is this inward witness? It is a confirmation that the individual has what God gives in Christ Jesus. This witness is what gives confidence to the believer, a confidence that causes him to withstand the devil, stand in the evil day, and remain standing when persecuted or rejected. God has testified the bottom line of what is realized in Christ Jesus. It's not health, wealth, prosperity, worldly success, and other such things. The record is this: God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The person who believes Jesus is the Son of God has that confirmed in his heart, so that the conscience is clear and the future is bright. Sin now becomes unreasonable. The world is seen as something to be shunned. All earthly handicaps or unsavory experiences and disappointments are seen as temporary and therefore not that important. Let no man bluster about how God wants his children to have the best of this world or assert that life more abundant consists of possessions, status, and the experiences of this world. How are we going to fit those things into the summation of eternal life? Just where does health, wealth, prosperity, and the likes fit into eternal life? They are all temporal, every single one of them, and as precious as they may appear, they're confined to this world. You can't take them with you when you leave the world, but you can take everything Jesus gives you with you into the world to come. For it all has to do with eternal life. The person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God possesses an inner witness of these things. Now, how about you, listener? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you really do, you know all of these things are true.